As we think about Mother's Day, if there was ever a word that we would use to describe mothers, I think the most powerful four-letter word in the English language is love. That's really what makes a day like today full of all kinds of emotions. So if you have been blessed with a wonderful mother and she is here today, then your heart is happy. If you are at that place, then you are happy because your heart is full of love. But we recognize that there are all sorts of emotions that happen on a day like today. We know that for some, this is a Mother's Day without your mother. And we know that there's grief in your heart. And the reason that there is grief is because you loved. And your love has not stopped, but your ability to express that love is no longer there. And that's where the grief comes from. We understand today that on this Mother's Day that there are a lot of women in our a part of our lives that you may not even know who desired or are desiring to become a mother, and they have not been given that gift. And so we understand that that desire, it's out of a desire for love. And so this Mother's Day has all sorts of emotions, but everyone comes back to that idea of love. You may not have had the experience of having a good earthly mother. And the longing in your heart for that, it is a longing for love. I know we're like 3 minutes into the sermon and you're like, Pastor, you're coming right after us. Well, we just have to say what everybody feels and different emotions. You may be in one boat right now, but the truth is there are different times throughout life we will experience different parts of this. But the focus is love. And if you're a mom here today, this is why I think, from a man's perspective, so it's probably not worth anything, why being a mother is so difficult. Because your first instinct, your muscle of love is so strong and it's so powerful that your first thought, your first reaction, your first emotion will always be based out of love. Now, the difficulty is not for you to love. The difficulty is, as one of the preachers I listen to, he refers to his teenage children as demons. Now, I think that's a little strong, but it's hard when you have a teenager whom you love, but that love is not always appreciated. That love is not always understood. And that what makes some of those years so difficult is because the love that you so instinctively feel, they act as if that love isn't even penetrating their hard, cold heart. It is, they just don't want to show it yet. I may be a few years for some of you, you remember them awkward years. It's why it's so hard to be a mother, because you always want to love your child. You always want to make them stop crying. You always want to keep them from every hurt. This is why curfew time, we were talking about that before service, because your instinct for love is so strong. But here's the problem with love. Love can be messy. Love is hard work. And I think learning the example from our mothers this day will teach us how to be better disciples of Jesus Christ, because they show us how to love. We started a series last week called Disciple Maker. I have decided, and we're taking different statements. Last week was, I have decided to follow Jesus. What we learned is that we are called as a church not just to produce Christians, people who believe in Jesus. We are called as a church to produce disciples. People, if you remember, who are fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. And I believe we are producing that. And we want to be more intentional in producing that. But one of the ways we're doing this in this series is throughout the Gospels, Jesus has only about 4 statements where he clarifies what it means and what it looks like to be a disciple. So last week came from John 8:31. I just want to remind you of that. Should be there for us on the screen. Thank you. If you hold to my teaching, if you remain in my teaching, if you obey my teaching, not if you believe it, then you really are my disciples. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we follow the teachings of Jesus, we're his disciples. If we believe in His teachings, but we don't behave the way His teachings believe, we're not a disciple, we're a Christian. We believe, but we don't behave. But if we do what Jesus tells us to do, sometimes even a little bit after He tells us to do it, because there's that period of, I think God builds in a grace period, by the way. Like, He knows when it needs to be done, and so He'll give enough time for us to go back and forth. But as long as we do what He tells us to do, then we are His disciples. Today's statement also comes from John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So if we love one another, then we're a disciple. If we say that we love one another, but don't actually love one another, then we're just fooling ourselves. We may be a Christian and believe in Christian love and Christian unity, but God is calling us to love. There are a few things that I notice about this. The first is this, is that everyone should know that we're a disciple. We may have to tell someone that we're a Christian. We may have to tell them what we believe. But everyone should know we are His disciple. Isn't that what it says? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple. So if someone has to ask us, are you a disciple or not? It's probably a reflection that we may not be where we need to be. Now, if someone asks us, are you a Christian? I don't think we should be offended by that. We say, yes, I believe in Christ. I believe in the Word of God. But more than that, I actually desire my life to follow it. And here's the really cool thing about the gospel. I don't always follow it the way I desire to. But I know that the grace of God and that the Spirit of the living God is always moving and working in my life to continue to move me to a place where I'm a better disciple every single day. So I notice that everyone should know that we're a disciple. The second thing that I notice is that the decision to follow Jesus is a decision to love. So Jesus says, if you love one another. If seems to be like a choice. So you can choose to one another, or you can choose not to love one another. But the decision is not a decision about whether or not we will love each other. The decision is whether or not we will follow Jesus. Because once we've decided we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we automatically default to loving one another. Because here's the thing, we can love people without being a disciple. It won't be true love, but love can exist without being a disciple of Jesus. The whole world can love each other and not believe in Jesus, right? Yeah, that's right, Pastor Jonathan. But we cannot be a disciple and not love. So I was thinking about it this week, and I think it's like ice. Now, I'm talking about the ice cube. I'm not talking about dry ice, you know, that makes the smoke and stuff. Because somebody after service would say, what about dry ice? I'm not talking about dry ice. I'm talking about the ice cubes. You know what I mean about an ice cube? So you can have water without it becoming ice. Water exists apart from an ice cube. But an ice cube cannot exist apart from water. Do you see it? So love can exist apart from being a disciple of Jesus. But as a disciple of Jesus, love cannot be absent from our life. The third thing that I notice, and it's very strange to me, is that our love for one another is an advertisement to the world about God's love for them. Our love for one another is an advertisement. You drive down the Lloyd Expressway, you probably don't want to take your eyes off the road, but if you're riding along the Lloyd Expressway, you ever see all these advertisements? Or you see commercials on TV? They're all advertisements for something. What is the advertisement for God's love for the world? It's our love for one another. Now, this is interesting to me because it's not about our love for God. It's our love for one another. And it's not even about our love for our neighbor, or it's not even our love for the way we love the world. It's the way that we love one another. In the context of these words, he was talking to his disciples. Now, that's troublesome to me because I always thought we're supposed to love the world, but we can't love other people outside of the world if we can't love one another. And we will only love one another to the extent that we're able to love God. I'm just telling you what the Word says. So if you want to measure how much we love God, let's measure how well we love one another. If we want to measure how well we love the world, let's measure how well we love one another. And I would venture to say, and I may get, you may want to crucify me for this, but it's true. The way that we love our families can be measured by the way we love one another. The way I love my wife can be measured by the way we love one another. It's as if for Jesus, if we can't love one another, then we will never understand the fullness of all of His love. And if we can't understand the fullness of all of His love in the body of Christ, we will never understand it in relationships and life that happens outside of the body of Christ. I'm going somewhere with this. All of you are giving me these looks. Don't give me those looks. Fake a smile. Help me. The power is not in those statements that I just shared with you. The power is in the context of these words. Jesus spoke these words. This is what amazes me. In John chapter 13. If you go back to John chapter 13 and you start in the first verse, you find that the Passover is very, very close. That Jesus has gathered His disciples together for the last time. It says in verse 2 that He has loved them until the end. Now, it's easy to love His disciples when you first call them and life change is happening. It's hard to love some of those disciples until the end, and I'm going to get to that. So after the meal is taking place, and after the meal is over, Jesus takes off a towel and He begins going around the room and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. And He says, I have set for you an example as I have done for you, now do for one another. And then He goes on and He talks about how His heart is troubled. He said, because one of you at this table, one of you whose feet I have just washed, you will betray me. Now, I did find comfort in this. He didn't say, one of you will betray me and one of you will deny me. He didn't call Peter out. He only called Judas out. It tells me sometimes that we will fail God, but God will never fail us. But Judas would betray Him. And after Judas leaves, because Jesus gives them the bread and signifies to the whole group, this will be it. And Jesus says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. It's kind of like He's saying, we're on a time schedule here. I got to be crucified because in 3 days I got to get back up. So don't slow the process down. Stay on task. And then He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. Here's the language. As I have loved you. And then He says, the verse I read for us. Then we're supposed to love one another. You know, every religion in the world will tell us that we're to love other people. You know the difference of the Christian religion? Is that we're supposed to love even the people that will betray us. We're supposed to love even when we've been hurt. We're supposed to love even when people have failed us. We're supposed to love even when people disappoint us. Sitting closest to Jesus probably was the disciple whom Jesus loved, known John, the only one of the 12 who followed Him all the way to the cross. He washed his feet and he washed Judas's feet. He also washed the feet of Thomas, who in the end would doubt Him. He also washed the feet of Peter, who in the end would deny Him 3 times. He also washed the feet of the disciples who we have no record of anything they say or do, but they just run away once the soldiers arrest Jesus. He loved them until the end. That's a powerful love. So the question I had this week is, how do we do that? And the only way, the answer I came up with is that we are to be fully devoted to loving one another intentionally and consistently. Love doesn't happen on accident. Love happens when we're intentional about it. Isn't that what a mother does? A mother intentionally loves her children. You don't just wake up and think, I wonder if I'm going to love my kid today or not. Now, some days you may wonder, like, how much I want to love them right now. But even in your wanting to discipline them, you love them. It's intentional. And here's the thing. Why that was so funny for many of you is because you have intentionally loved your kids for so long. It was never a choice. It's always been an instinct. And your love for them has never changed, has it? Because before you ever met them, you loved them. Before they could ever have a personality, before they could ever speak, before they could ever reciprocate any kind of love, you loved them. That means that there's nothing they could say or do to ever change the way that you love them. That is love that is intentional and love that is consistent. I'm supposed to get to another part of the sermon, but I feel like preaching right here. Can I just remind you that you are loved by God? Well, I'm going to remind you that you're loved by God. Before you were knit together in your mother's womb, He knew you. He knew everything about you. Before you could ever sing a praise, before you could ever breathe a breath, before you ever had a gift or ability, before you could ever choose to sin or choose to obey Him, He loved you. And guess what? There is nothing we can do to cause Him to ever love us less. Because the love of God is intentional. He sent His one and only Son for us, and it's consistent. His love endures forever. It's hard to love one another, but it is not hard to love Him. And as we love Him, it becomes a whole lot easier to love one another. Because when I understand that God loves me, in spite of my shortcomings, all of a sudden other people's shortcomings aren't as big as my own. And I say, if God can love me, I can love them. If God ever stops loving me, I'm going to have a problem loving them. But when I know everything about me, the times that I doubt, the things that I question, the things that I struggle with, and I see other people doubting or struggling or going through things, well, I can love them because He certainly loved me intentionally and consistently. I'm going to have... I'm not always good at making things practical, as you well know. I like to think in theories and principles and give you the principles and let you figure them out. It gives you something to do. But I wanted to help a little more this way. And so I've asked two different people in our congregation to share. The first, I'm going to ask Terry and Paula, if you will come. Some of you know their story. They've started fostering. And when I think about loving intentionally and consistently, I think their story would be an example for us. Love is intentional. Love is consistent. It's difficult. It's messy, but love is powerful. Julie's going to come. She's kind of been on both sides of this. She fostered and was looking to foster to adopt, and she may share some of that, and that didn't quite work out that way, but she has adopted, and so she's going to come and share her story with us this morning. I want you to hear two things just on that. First would be that we didn't use this as a guilt trip on anyone's emotions on Mother's Day. So if you are not at a place where you could foster or adopt, that's not the call on every person's life. So just hear their stories of love. I hope that's what you heard. I think it is, but just in case Satan's trying to weasel his way in, he's not allowed there, okay? The other place is he very well may be calling someone in this room to that. And we don't want to dismiss that either, is that I believe God speaks powerfully in all of that. Thank you, Terry and Paula, Julie, for not just sharing your story with us today, but for being an example of love. Because what I heard was these ups and downs, these hurts, both in your life and in the life of the children, but what's consistent throughout was love. And I know one of the things, Terry, you mentioned was all that you can remember is all of the times you failed. But I can promise you that the only thing those kids remember is every time you've loved them, because that's all that kids remember. Love has this way of refining and making everything pure. When I was growing up, my parents started watching this show, Gold Rush. Anybody ever watch Gold Rush? Have you ever watched the process for them of getting gold? They literally will spend hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, to get the land, to buy all this big equipment. and they will take big buckets of dirt that they've dug up, and they'll put it in this wash plant where water will run through, and they have things that shake like this. And so part of the process is to shake off all of the dirt. Part of the process is anything that doesn't get shaken off but is still too big, it will be washed away. And then they'll use, like, you know, you make your spaghetti and you have a colander, and you let the water run out and the spaghetti stays in. It's basically a big colander, all this stuff. But what comes out at the very end? Gold. It's pure. There's nothing that can be added to it. There's nothing that can be taken away from it. But it took a whole process to get rid of all of that stuff to get down to the purest treasure of them all. Can I tell you what love is? Love is the purest treasure of them all. But love is also this process of where you will go through doubts, you will go through hurts, you will go through heartbreaks, you will go through all kinds of things. You'll go through discipline, you'll go through suffering, you'll go through grief. But all of this is shaking all the other stuff loose. And I promise you that the final result will always be love. Is that as we are fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus, we will be fully devoted to love. And love is in its purest form. Can I tell you how God sees you today? You came into this place seeing yourself with all the dirt, all the junk, the bucket of stuff. And you know how God sees you? He's taken away all of that junk, all of that stuff. He sees the pureness of gold, the pureness of love on your life. I want to tell you this, and I'm done. Thank you for the way that you love. Thank you first and foremost for the way that you love God. Thank you for the way that you love your families. Thank you for the way that you love one another. And sometimes in that, we have to absorb the junk, don't we? But understand, every time you do, it's so that love will win. And love always wins. For love never fails.